Basically, this meditation is on sin, and there are three sins that Saint Ignatius talks about. The first is the sin of the angels, the second is original sin, and the third is my own personal sin. So the fall of the angels. We all know that Satan, Lucifer, was a good angel. He was created by God, and he was indeed all the angels were naturally good, and but the unfortunately, very sadly, but Lucifer, like and the other angels that went with him, were became evil of their own doing. So scripture talks about the fall of the angels, and basically that fall consists of like that free choice. So God, like puts a test to all the angels, and the test basically consists of like if we say they decide that there's no chance of, we say it's irrevocable. That means there's no going back. Yeah, if they decide to go down. But obviously, like we say with this test, they were they could see the consequences of what they were going to, the all the consequences of what would of that rejection of God. So the the devil then sinned, choosing like Satan, Lucifer, he the sin of his sin is sin of pride. I will not serve. And from that he took with him like many other, we say, angels who rebelled against God, and from there they were thrown out of heaven. Outside of heaven, they were in an existence of hell, whereas the which is the absence of God. And so the power of Satan is nonetheless, it's not infinite. Yeah, he is only a creature, powerful from the fact that he is in the sense that he corrupts, he perverts men's hearts. His kingdom is a kingdom, which say of rebellion, because the objective of Satan is to sow the rebellion in the hearts of all mankind against God and against other people. So basically, we're talking about a kingdom of hatred, because it's the complete opposite of God, to the reality of God, which is love and charity. So although this Satan may act in the world out of hatred of God and his kingdom for Jesus Christ, he's limited. Yeah, he's not. God has the last. God is in control, but he is obviously, Satan is also in control, but in a limited way. We know that in everything, God works for good for those who love him. Now, the first point is was that sin, that fall of the angels. Yeah, if we look at the book of Revelation on chapter 12, 7, I have it here. I'm just going to So the and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and the Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And it continues on. So basically, that's like, we say, like that text is talking to us about, the fall of the angels. So basically, that's like the first part of, we say, the sin, with our meditation of sin, the sin of the angels. The second part, the second step on all of this is original sin. Freedom is put to the test. God created man in his image, and he established him in his friendship. Now, you have to imagine that Adam and Eve are in a plenitude of glory, of holiness, of union with God, which is really, immense. They're like, we say, in the heavenly paradise. They are enjoying that complete, we say, friendship and love of God. They have experienced it in their person. And so the man is here. We all know, like, there was this moment where, like, God puts them to the test once again. Like, they have, like, in this test, it's irrevocable, their decision. If they, our God says to them, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, yeah, you are not to eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. So the tree of knowledge is symbolically, with the evokes that the limits of man. So God, says, here you are in the paradise, but this particular tree, you don't eat from it. And so that's a prohibition. So then we can basically, read a moment where temptation comes. Man is tempted by the devil. If we look on Genesis 2, 16 to 17, you can it has that part where they experience the temptation. So the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Then he talks about the creation. Yeah. So, sorry, just going on here. I've got to miss my quote here. So then, there's a moment in it where you have that, the serpent comes. And he says, in the third chapter. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree, of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, or you shall, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. Now here you have the lie, because Satan is the father of lies. He's a complete opposite of God's goodness. So God is truth. God is love. But Satan is the deceiver. He is a liar. He is, his objective is to deceive the heart of man, to sow the rebellion. So now we have a situation where he's actually lying, where the objective is to place, so that Adam and Eve, will reject and would say, go against God. Yeah. So you will not die then, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to rise, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took it of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then their eyes were both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they stewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. So you can see here that as a consequence of all this, the promise of Satan is, you know, that you can be like God. You know, you can be great. You know, this is good. Go for it. And the objective is to, like, you know, we say, you know, so that rebellion, that, you know, that hatred, you know, towards God. And so then you have, like, you know, this situation, which is the consequences are that, like, you know, that sin and death enter the world because Adam and Eve are representatives of humanity. And they, you know, as a result now that of this sin, which is irrevocable, it means that all of humanity, every creature that enters, that is born in the world, is in some way is contaminated, has this, like, you know, stain of original sin in their heart. Obviously, like, through the sacrament of baptism, that stain of original sin is completely washed free. Yeah. But, like, it means that, like, you know, that humanity, we are inclined. It's almost like as if we were kind of like in some way handicapped or inclined towards, you know, what is sinful. And so this disconfidence, this like rejection of God by on the part of Adam and Eve is wounds God terribly, because God, you can imagine, it's just like a betrayal. If you love somebody, you know, really, like, a lot, like, say, it's a, you know, wife or, you know, somebody, a family member, and you discover, like, that person is, we say, betraying confidence or love or relationship or whatever, it becomes as a huge blow to somebody. So one is heart. One's heart is wounded. So God, who is infinite love, who has, like, you know, we say, poured out his complete love in the creation of Adam and Eve, and has given them everything. He has now suffers by this, like this lack of confidence, this union. So what we have is a situation which is where a plenitude in the life of Adam and Eve is completely thrown out in the gutter. It's, yeah, it's empty. Now they have the experience, like, this emptiness in their hearts, where they because of their own selfishness. But it doesn't end there, because God promises in Genesis that he will, like, you know, that he will send, you know, a redeemer. Because it's almost like seeing, in some sense, if, you know, something, a tragedy occurs, for example, you can imagine that maybe, I don't know, just maybe an example would be if something is, they would say, there's a ship that's sinking, there are people, like, you know, they're going to drown, and, you know, the automatic reaction is, like, you know, we have to save the people that are going to go into the water because I don't want them to drown. So let's get the life jackets out quickly. Let's throw them out there for people so that they don't drown. So this is basically in the mind of God. God is a God of life. He's not a God of death. he desires above all, because his whole nature, his whole essence is infinite love, the love that has no limits. His automatic reaction is like, you know, we got to save these guys. We got to save humanity. We can't leave them on their own. And so that's why we have, like we say, you know, the this promise of, you know, the Son of God. And so we'll be going into that, like, you know, later. Yeah, we'll see more about that later. But basically, that's the second sin, the second, let's say, step, you know, sins. And then, of course, we come then to the point where St. Ignatius talks about, like, the focus on our own sins, because we are fallen nature. This comes from us, from Adam and Eve. We're inclined towards what is earthly, what is the things of this world. We are inclined towards what is corruption, what is glossy, what is, like, you know, pleasurable, what is going to, you know, make me happy and rich or whatever. And so we're subject to the deceits of the enemy. So the gospel is the revelation in Jesus Christ of God's mercy to sinners. And the angel announced to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And the same is true of the Eucharist. It's the sacrament of redemption. When we in the Mass, the priest says, this is my blood, of the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many and for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me. So we have, like, Jesus present in the Eucharist, who is coming into us in profound humility, like under the appearance of, like, bread and wine, but just truly sacramentally present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. He is here beside us. And, you know, when we go... when we go into a church, when in all the tabernacles of the world, we have, like, you know, a spiritual center where the God is truly present. You can have, like, you know, churches that are, like, you know, we say poor churches, churches that are very simple, little chapels. You can have basilicas, cathedrals that are really beautiful, exquisite, like, you know. But if you go into any of those and you have, like, you know, the tabernacle present, you have the light on, you have the, we say, the Blessed Sacrament present, and you are before in the presence of the living God, Jesus Christ. And therefore, that requires, you know, love, reverence, on entering in. Unfortunately, you know, we're seeing in our secular society, very, very sadly, the proliferation of sin. We have mediocrity everywhere. And we have, as a result, we have, like, huge negligence, which is so, so painful to see. Especially with the Holy Eucharist, because people go into the churches, they no longer genuflect, they no longer bless themselves. They just sit in as if it was, like, you know, we say, going to a cinema or a museum. Obviously, I'm not talking about all of them, but you always find in every parish, you know, people of goodwill, people who know their faith. But for the most part, you have people, like, you know, who are very, very negligent because they don't have a prayer life. They don't, they're not spiritual. And as a result, they have, you know, they just a huge lack of formation. And that shows, that manifests itself, like, in their attitude in church. And the way they go up and they receive in any old way, you know, with a hand out like this or taking it like that, and it's almost like, you know, handing out, like, biscuits, you know. So, and then, of course, the probably even a more tragic or sadder reality is the fact that you have with people who are living habitually in sin, the grave sins, and you know they receive in that way. So you know you can have people who are living in mortal sin, they receive the Lord, and of course, like you know, that's even a graver sin because it's committing a sacrilege. And all of these things are really like deplorable, because we see, like you know, that it's a huge, let's say, offense against, let's say, the greatness, the beauty, and the love, which we ought, every human person ought to have for Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Now, just going back to this point of sin, we have to remember that God created us without us, but he did not will to save us without us. And to receive his mercy, we must admit our faults. So once again, like, you know, we're talking about sin, you can see also this is huge, like, lack of obviously coherency in this aspect, because you can see now, like, you know, that let's say Saint John Paul II talks about, like, we say how the you know, this the sin is if I can recall it, just like, yeah, but people have lost, like, you know, the consciousness of sin. So if you're actually talking about sin, or like, you know, that you're mad, you know, what are you on about, you know, that's a thing of the past, you know, then you can have it, like, you know, I've experienced it with a priest, you have people, like, you know, come to the confession, they have absolutely no idea how to confess themselves. You know, they come in and says, like, you know, they maybe, what, they kick the cat or something like that, or, you know, something ridiculous. And, you know, it's... you know, and you can ask them, like, you know, did you do this? No, I don't, I have no, I, you know, haven't offended anybody, I'm doing fine, you know, and you'd ask them, like, you know, have they actually, maybe, well, you know, you haven't, and I don't do any bad thing to anybody, and, no, I haven't offended anybody. And you'd ask them, and then if you haven't, if, well, if they've no sin, well, just give them a blessing, you know, can't, if they don't, you know, if they, just as simple as that. So, you know, these are the, you know, the kind of like the saints, you know, they're just sinless, really. Sad to say. But obviously, like, you know, one of the characteristics of, you know, a good Catholic is that, you know, in the examination of conscience, that we, you know, able to, like, go through the commandments and actually we say, accuse oneself of, like, the negligence and the failings that we have, like, committed before God and for others. That is a very important point in the maturity in Christian, in the Christian life, in the goal to holiness, because it's an act of humility. Somebody who is proud, filled with pridefulness, full of oneself, they will never actually get on their knees and, you know, tell a priest their faults. It's unheard of. Because they're just full of themselves. They just believe, like, you know, they're only in themselves. And, of course, like, you know, God doesn't enter the picture. So, so this basically, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from our righteousness. So this is part of St. Paul's, you know, letter, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now, as I mentioned earlier to you, it says, like, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And It's curious. It's a great mystery that we're immersed into because we realize that the God truly exists, that all of us have a yearning inside of us for the infinite, for truth, and above all, for love. And we can only find that in the Word incarnate, which is Jesus Christ. Because it is through his message that we receive the light that we need on our path. Now, God has created us. He has placed us here in this world with a specific mission. And we have to adhere to that. Because what's at stake is something very, very big. It's our, you know, it's eternity. Because we've only one chance. And so sin, therefore, is like an offense against reason, truth, and right consciousness. It's the failure of genuine love of God and neighbor. And it comes about because there's this perverse attachment towards the earthly things. Yeah. Like somebody, like you would say, it's like that golden calf that the Hebrews had on their way in the desert when they were going to the promised land. And so this is like, you know, this is what it's all about, you know, this like attachment, this towards creatures and, you know, placing an emphasis on that and just basically losing with the most important with the aspect of like going, continuing on the path of life. So sin is thus like love of oneself, even to contempt of God. It is in this proud self-exaltation, sin is diametrically opposed to the obedience of Jesus, which achieves our salvation. So in the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see like there is a manifestation of like, you know, the most terrible violence. You know, hatred, mockery, and blasphemy towards the person of Jesus. It's like, you know, we say all hell is basically emptied on that night in order to leash over the Son of God every kind of sin and bitterness and disbelief over the person of Jesus Christ. But of course, we know that at the end, Jesus, like, you know, that most darkest hour, we say Jesus offers himself to the Father, to the sacrifice. So it's almost like in some way that, you know, the devils are, we say, celebrating. Or dancing, if you're like, if you picture maybe a dance floor, there's a carpet on it, people are, let's say, dancing on that. But if somebody comes along and like pulls that rug or pulls that carpet, it means that all of those people can fall down. Yeah. So it's almost like a situation like that, where we say, Jesus gains that a victory for all humanity. It is the most supreme and most eloquent manifestation of God's love for us. Jesus Christ agonizing on Calvary and saying, "Forgive them, Lord, for they do not know what they do." So Pope Benedict XVI, he talks about like, you know, the seriousness of sin. He talks about the dictatorship of relativism. And he says that all around us, there are voices clamoring for tolerance and compromise. These voices of relativism, which insist that absolute truth does not exist, claim we should put up and play around with errors, sins, and only be concerned with practicing charity or mercy. So as long as we don't offend anyone, everything will be fine. But that is a pernicious lie, because sin is destructive by its nature. And furthermore, true charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices with the truth. That's that last quote is from 1 Corinthians 13 to 6. So this is exactly, this is precisely the times that we're living in. We're living in times where we have this dictatorship of relativism all around us. And it's all like, you know, it's the being nice to people. Yeah. So that's the most important, you know. And of course, like, you know, there's no absolute truth. And if you want to say that, like, you know, what Jesus talks about or the commandments, it says, you know, but that's good for you. You know, but I don't think like that. Or that's like very negative. Or you're judging me. So, I mean, we can see here that there's like, you know, the enemy, the wiles of the enemy have, like, there are an infinite number of, let's say, different, different phrases or different, like, let's say, scenarios where the enemy, like, you know, let's say, confuses people. Because, like, truth doesn't confuse people. When you have, like, let's say, a situation where, you know, there's a lack of clarity, where there's, you know, confusion, you know, the enemy is there. So, you know, these are the arguments that are out there. There's an infinite, like, number of all these false arguments that are creating havoc in society, creating havoc in families, you know, and it's basically the objective is to throw out truth, throughout love, throughout the reality of God. And one of the biggest and most important lies that the devil wants to place in people's hearts is that he does not exist. Yeah. And therefore, if he doesn't exist, well, like, you know, you're fine. Just go ahead. Just have a nice life and do whatever you want, you know. And, you know, that's because we see it. Trivialization of evil, especially in programs where you can see, like, you know, especially among, you know, these programs that are orientated towards young people that are, like, you know, let's say, like cartoon things, like, you know, they're actually very, very funny. And, you know, they're, but what you have, if you look closely and you know, these programs, what you have is you have, behind the humor, you have like a trivialization of the capital sins. The seven deadly sins are pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and sloth. And so, you know, if you can have people like who can actually, through the television screens, can laugh at vice, you know, it's actually a tragedy, really. Because, you know, you can see that they're, you know, it's no big deal. You know, the important thing is, you know. So if you talk about, like, sin or, like, you know, the importance of defending, we say, you know, the importance of the moral and spiritual values, well, then that means that you're automatically categorized or marginalized in another, we say, area, that you're not actually one of us. That's like the important thing is like there's an in-group and an out-group. Same, Pope Benedict the 16th talks about like, you know, this excommunication because of relativism. That you like the what to do is the excommunicate you, and that you're like on the fringes of society, that you're with a bias, that you're discriminating, that you're there's so many other arguments. All of this has a common thread to the enemy of humanity, our enemy, God's enemy, which is Satan. And because he is like, you know, behind all the sins, he is a murderer from the beginning, a father of lies. And he, you know, so basically, we've seen the three steps there, you know, the fall of the angels, the original sin, and also my our own sins. So, This brings us to a particular situation of, like, you know, recognizing the evilness of sin. Sin is a terrible reality. It suffocates truth, it suffocates love. How many families in our society today, and, you know, are completely divided? There's bitterness, there's a divorce. There's, like, you know, this, there are people living together under the same roof. They even don't even talk to each other. There are, like, you know, disputes over land and wills and so on. And, you know, all of this is, you know, basically the work of Satan. So, in order to please God, we have to reflect on our own lives as well. That's why we confess, because we realize that we are limited human beings. We are in need of, you know, a good interior wash. Because, you know, if you have kids that go out and we say they're playing and they're sweating and they're running around everywhere and, you know, they getting wet and so on, and they come in and, you know, you can imagine, like, you know, if a parent says, well, you know, don't need to wash today, just, you know, you can wash maybe at the weekend, and they continue on with the playing and all that, you know, you soon you'll be sitting down at the table and they will reek, they will stink. Yeah. So, you know, like, it was so much different. Like, you know, say to a kid that goes out and plays, you know, that they sweat. Like, you have to go out first and get washed before you eat, yeah, and get to put on those new clothes, yeah. They come in and they're completely refreshed. They're fine, you know. There's no, like, they don't stink. So that's great, you know. But internally, in the heart of man, there's this, like, need also for this, like, you know, we say wash, this cleanliness. And that comes through the blood of Christ in the sacrament of confession. And so we have to always, have recourse to confession, because it's a powerful sacrament. It's obviously a sacrament that's hugely undervalued, because the automatic, we say, there are different false arguments out there that are floating around. And why would I want to, like, you know, tell somebody my friends? Are my sins? Why would I tell a priest my sins? Because he could even be a bigger sinner than myself. And so there's all sort of false arguments. Yeah. The fact of the matter is that, like, you know, the sacrament of confession has been divinely instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ when he said to his apostles, those with sins you are, those sins that are, that you'd forgive in my name are forgiven, and those that are retained, you know, that Bible verse. And so here Jesus is giving a very, very specific command for this, like we say, this power, this divine power, where the disciples can actually forgive sins. And this is one of the greatest liberations that we have, because it means that those people who are, we say, completely enslaved by, we say, serious sins, can now receive, like we say, a new inner freedom when they go to confession, when they make a good, sincere confession for the sins. So, we'll just, like, you know, wind up on this point here, because we're just, we have to remember that sin in any form, even venial sin or mortal, especially mortal sin, obviously, are all repugnant to God. So what does that mean for us? That it means that we have to make a conscientious effort always to please God, to stay away from sin. Now, here there's something interesting, because we are not angels. None of us are angels. And, you know, we are subject to temptation. And that subject to temptation does not mean that God, like, you know, has abandoned us. Because sometimes, you know, we can get confused and can say that. But it is just and right that God tests us. Because he wants to know, like, you know, how, you know, how sincere is your love for me? you know. So temptations, you know, in any form, like, will present themselves. But it's important to have recourse to the prayer, to the sacraments, to the Eucharist, in order to conquer them. Because when we conquer, we feel good. It's just like winning a battle. Yeah. Like being in a boxing ring and, like, you know, you just all of a sudden, like, you know, you just put somebody on the floor. And you can imagine if you were a boxer. You know, it's so in the same way, the same goes for, you know, this battle against the evil. So we're going to leave it there for the moment, you know. And it's important now in the reflection afterwards, the time of prayer that we're going to have here, is basically reflect on all of this about sin. And above all, the gravity of sin. How sin is like destroys lives. It destroys, if I let sin into my life, it's going to destroy me as a person. It'll destroy other people around me. And above all, it'll destroy that relationship with God. And we can't ever, put into jeopardy our relationship with God. So we ask Our Lady to help us and to meditate on this. Amen.